Happy New Year. It's one of those things that when somebody says it to you, you say it right back, isn't it? Isn't it funny? How many times do you think you have said it or heard it this week? And I probably said it 25, 30 times this morning alone, right? I just said it. You just said it back, okay? Probably in the hundreds that we've said the words or heard the words, Happy New Year, three little words this week. But what do we mean? I was a little surprised that the children couldn't say what it means to be happy. Have toys, get what I want at Christmas, you know. What do we mean? Are we commanding people, Happy New Year? You have a Happy New Year, or else. Is that what it is? Or is it prophesying? We're Christian spiritual people. Are we prophesying? It's going to be a Happy New Year. I just know it. I feel it in my bones. This is a Happy New Year. Or we just, is it more of a wish? I hope you and I have a Happy New Year. Or is it just three words we say at this time of year? Happy New Year. Like, how are you doing? You're not expecting that person to answer you, are you? How are you doing? Oh, you wouldn't believe the day I've had. Oh, I didn't really want to know how you're doing. I just want to know how you're doing. You know how that is sometimes? And so Happy New Year might be one of those phrases. What would a Happy New Year look like for you? What would make this year 2019 happy? What's that?
Reach our budget.
Reach our budget. And everybody said. And so, I think when we talk about what a new year that might look happy for us individually and perhaps collectively, it is kind, we can kind of think about some things. Well, that's easy. It would be, that's the first thing I put down, having enough money, right? To buy everything I need and maybe lots of what I want. Okay, we maybe don't say that out loud. But it would have something to do with time also, wouldn't it? An adequate time, lots of time, enough time to do the things I want, and the hobbies, the recreation, but more importantly, the time with family, with friends that brings joy and happiness. Good health would probably be there in our minds when we think about what would a Happy New Year look like? Good health, maybe an absence of bad news, no sad or tragic events in our lives, no accidents. That's certainly part of it. It's the absence of certain things that are adverse. For parents, what would make a Happy New Year for you? For my kids to do what I tell them all the time, when I tell them. That they would get good grades and have the right kind of friends, and that they would succeed in their own activities as children. Some of us think this way. That my team would finally win the big game. Please, Lord, please. Or that my team would win the big election. Some of us think in that way. You know, basically more sunshine than rain, right? I mean, that's a part of it. To have things go my way. And so that's a Happy New Year, isn't it? For most people, there is nothing more important to them than happiness and the happiness of their loved ones. I hear this all the time. My line of work brings me into these kind of conversations. Parents who sometimes have younger children, but certainly grown children, I just want them to, how do you fill it in? Be happy. I just want my children to be happy. I just want my grandkids to be happy. They might not make all the same choices I made at that stage of life, but I want them to be happy. I hear that refrain a lot. This notion of happiness is deeply embedded in the American psyche, isn't it? Our founders enshrined this idea in the Declaration of Independence. We hold that all men are created equal and are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among them, life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. And so the pursuit of happiness is woven into the fabric of the American society. It's embedded in the American dream. Some would even argue that it is the American dream. I'm free to pursue happiness as I understand that, as I see that. As an individual, I have these rights, and nobody can take those away. This notion of the pursuit of happiness is reinforced well by many of the institutions of our culture. I often like to lift up Madison Avenue and Hollywood and Wall Street. Madison Avenue reinforces that. We just came through the Christmas season, didn't we? All the shiny things that will make us happy, all the toys, as it were. Hollywood dangles in front of us, and they live happily ever after. The happy endings, the fairy tale endings. And then Wall Street, of course, speaks to wealth and abundance and, and all that goes with that. And so most of us do grow up with this notion operating in the background that we want to live happily ever after. That's what life is about, living happily ever after. And this pursuit of happiness. So as we begin another year together as the Greenwich Church family, as we pursue individually and collectively a happy new year, I want to think out loud with you for these first few weeks about the pursuit of happiness. But not simply just as Americans, but as Christians. Because we are Christians and we are Americans. We're American Christians. Or are we Christian Americans? Which is it? And what does Jesus think or say about the pursuit of happiness? What does it look like? What does the pursuit of happiness look like? Jesus style. We know what it looks like American style. That's Madison Avenue. That's Wall Street. That's Hollywood. That's the rights that we have, the life, liberty, pursuit. We understand that side of it. But what does the Jesus form of pursuit of happiness look like? And so if you haven't already, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Familiar passage and memory verse for this month and next. Yes, we've already memorized these in the past, so you get a refresher or a pass if you have them still memorized. And we want to read the Beatitudes. And so, Matthew chapter 5, on page 1505, beginning verse 1, the Word of God. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Some Bibles translate that word blessed with the word happy. The word has that range of meaning, the Greek word makarios. Sometimes it means fruitful or flourishing, but it can be translated happy. One translator, Eugene Peterson, translates it lucky. Lucky are the poor in spirit. Lucky are those who mourn. Lucky are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. Happy are the merciful. Happy are those who are persecuted. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute. Jesus, I don't think you got the memo. We are talking about being happy, you know, like more sunshine than rain, you know, good times. And what is all this stuff about being poor in spirit? What's this stuff about mourning? This persecuted and being insulted and speaking, being spoken falsely against. Jesus, get with it. And so the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew's recording the first sermon of Jesus. Luke has him reading out of Isaiah, but Matthew captures this as the first sermon of Jesus. He comes out of the gate strong. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Ooh, I like that. Yeah, good job, Jesus. Great sermon topic. Epic fail on delivery, Jesus. He's a rookie preacher. Think about it, his first sermon. If you're going to talk to people about being happy, about being lucky, about being blessed, drop the poor in spirit stuff. Drop the mourning. Drop that persecuted stuff and the hungering and thirsting. We want to be full. We want to be, you know, happy. The Beatitudes are some of the most well-known words in the Bible. We might not have them all memorized in order, but there's an echo of familiarity with the Beatitudes. But while they're some of the most well-known words in the Bible, they are also some of the most misunderstood and confusing words. We get confused because we have lost the context for what God means when he says happy, lucky, blessed. We tend to think in American terms. We tend to think about my right as an individual to pursue happiness, my right as an individual that cannot be taken away, to define happiness as I want and to pursue happiness as I desire. But when we read about being blessed in the Scripture, we have to take off the American hat. We have to think according to the story of the Scriptures. Jesus speaks out of the context of a different story. Jesus speaks out of the context of this long salvation story that stretches all the way back to creation and the fall and the covenant with Abraham. See, Jesus never speaks in the context just of an individual. It's in the context of a people. Yes, that we are individuals within the community, but he's speaking to the community. In Texas, I think it'd be said this way. All y'all be happy when. It's a y'all, okay? There's a community in view. And there's the story of the promise to Abraham and then to Moses and to David and the Psalms and the prophets, that promise that we celebrated when we had the little manger up here a couple weeks ago and the children were telling the story again and we sang all those Christmas carols. That was a story, the birth of Jesus, the Christmas story is not just for an individual, it's for a community, it's for the world, it's for the people of God. And so to be blessed, biblically speaking, in the Jesus style of being happy, is to experience God's favor in the community of God. There's a relational quality, a relationship with God. There's a relationship with others. There's a restoration, a reconciliation. Something has happened because of the creation fall dynamic. We're created good, but we fall. And so there's a brokenness, there's a separation. And so to be blessed is to be brought back into community. Adam and Eve were separated from each other. Adam and Eve were separated from God. Their family experienced strife. And so to be blessed is to gather back in relationship. And to know favor and flourishing and goodness. Shalom would be the Hebrew word. The peace, the wholeness, the goodness that God... So that's the... We don't hear that. We hear blessed, and we often think in the American context. So we get confused in the Beatitudes because we've lost the context of the story that this comes out of. It's not the American story. It's the Jesus story. It's the salvation story. And then we get confused because we think Jesus is telling us something to do in these Beatitudes. We think he's exhorting us to do things to get in on the blessing. I've got to do something in order to get the blessing again, which has kind of an American feel to it, doesn't it? Hard work. I'm going to do things and I'm going to earn this blessing. And so there's that piece of it. And so we go, you want us to pursue poverty and persecution? So we get confused. But the Beatitudes are not exhortations, they are exclamations. You could also translate this as congratulations. Congratulations! Your poverty in spirit makes you open to the kingdom of God. Congratulations! Your mourning makes you open to be comforted. Congratulations, your hunger and thirst for righteousness creates that condition where that righteousness will be filled and known in your life. It's a completely different way. It's Jesus' way of speaking to our human condition. They're observations about this reality. Something happens when we embrace the poverty of spirit, when we embrace the mercy, when we embrace the hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is something that happens. And so the Beatitudes kind of shock us. They confuse us. There's an unexpected nature to these words because we're so trained to think of blessings in terms of material blessings and relational blessings that where everything goes perfectly right. And so these words shake us out of our American-style pursuit of happiness and towards a Jesus style. And so they wean us away from thinking that we find our heart's deepest and truest fulfillment in an individual pursuit of the things of the world. The way we celebrate Christmas in America should convince us of this. You could give kids everything they want on their Christmas list. Will they be happy forevermore? How soon did the toy break? Remember when it breaks on Christmas Day? Moms, dads, what do you do when the big toy breaks on Christmas Day? Oh my God, what are we going to do? Okay, we'll get you another one. Does the next one make them happy? No. We could get everything we want, and we would still not be satisfied and fulfilled at the deepest, truest level. We know that, don't we? In fact, you could almost argue that the stuff, the things, the toys, the money, the popularity, the power, all the things that we relentlessly pursue in our American-style pursuit of happiness often are the source of our deepest unhappiness. Just talk to a bunch of teenagers trying to be popular with the in crowd. You get the popularity, but that doesn't satisfy. And so Jesus in the Beatitudes calls us to confront the real condition of our lives as places where we encounter and meet God. Jesus is inviting us to recognize and embrace things that are true of us, because the poverty of spirit, the hungering and thirsting, this yearning for the end to conflict, these are the occasions. This becomes the soil out of which God's kingdom grows and his presence takes shape in our lives. So our spiritual poverty and our need and our losses and our sorrow and our vulnerability and the conflict that we engage in and our longings and our struggles, these are the places where we meet God, where we cry out, Lord, help me. And guess what? When we're crying out, Lord, help me, we meet God. He comes close. And guess what? We're blessed. Something happens in the soil of our brokenness. And so Jesus identifies these eight places where we experience God, where we meet him, where we find ourselves blessed beyond measure. And so when we say Happy New Year and we are into the pursuit of happiness, the Jesus-style version is to pursue an honest New Year. A true new year where we don't try to run away from the things in our lives that cause us some churn, but to turn towards them and to embrace them and to recognize that we will meet him there. And when we meet Jesus, we are blessed. And so for these next several weeks, we'll just unpack beatitude after beatitude. And by God's grace, we will be on our way to a happy new year. Amen. And amen.